Tonight's a really special night. We've got our team from Columbia. Three of them are going to be sharing what God did in and through that trip. So we've got the Columbia team that's going to be presenting tonight, and then we're going to have Pastor Tony, who was on that trip as well. It was very evangelism-based, and he's going to share with us a training on evangelism. So we've got that to look forward to. All right, without further ado, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for friends. We're thankful for birthdays. We're thankful for Thanksgiving, where we can come together as a big group of friends, worshiping you for the many, many blessings that you brought into our lives. I'm thankful that you brought the team from Columbia back home safely. I'm thankful for all of the amazing stories that I heard while they were there and the way that you worked in and through them. I pray that you be with each of them tonight as they share of your goodness and they share of their experience, so that we all may be encouraged to be a part of your global mission. Whether that starts here by doing service projects in Indianapolis or going halfway around the world to share the gospel with those that have not yet heard about you. So, Lord, be with us tonight, be in our midst, and help us to leave here with our hearts transformed. Amen. So, without further ado, who would you like me to introduce first, Pastor Tony? All right, anybody from the Columbia trip who would like to come up first? Aaliyah, stood up. All right. Come on up, Aaliyah.
Hi. If you guys don't know me, my name's Aaliyah. I know a lot of you guys out there. And so I was sent some questions to just answer about the trip, and I'm just going to tell you about why I went and how it impacted me. So the first question was, why did I want to go on this trip to Columbia? And it's a funny story because I actually did not want to go at first. My mom came to me back in like January, and she said, hey, I think me and Gary are thinking of going on this trip. Do you want to come? And I was like, oh, I think I'm good. But she was kind of persistent about it, as she is, and she was asking me to reconsider. And I prayed about it and thought about it, and I was like, you know what? If God's paving the way for me to go, then I should just go. So I did, and I've never been more grateful that I said yes to go, because it was such an amazing experience. So I didn't feel like particularly called to go on this trip, kind of how I did when I went to Mexico, because I went to Mexico like 2 years ago. I was a nanny down there. And when I went to Mexico, I felt like really called, and I was like, yes, I know I'm supposed to go. But for this trip, I was a little more hesitant, like I said before. But since God tells us to go in the Great Commission, I decided to go, and I'm so thankful that I did. And I think that it's really important. Something that God taught me through that is that it's really important to give God our yes. And if he's paving the way for us to go, then we should go. So the second question was, what verse did I hold on to before, during, and after the trip? And for me, that was Matthew 9, 37 through 38. And I hope it doesn't sound cliche, but the verse is, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I had heard that verse before, like, back here at church, and I would hear it and be like, yeah, but is it really, like, is the harvest really plentiful? Because I've tried talking to people about Jesus before here, and I haven't always gotten a good response. And so I remember in the past feeling pretty discouraged about that. But when we went there, it was a lot different, and people were so receptive, and they have little to nothing. And I think that ties into why they're so receptive, because here in America, we kind of have, like, everything we need and more. And I think that people don't see their need for a savior here. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to share with them here. But just down there, they seemed a lot more receptive. But I remember Tony talked to me about this when I got back, and he was saying, you know, like people, like in his experience, because he shared the gospel a lot, people are receptive, and we need to just try. Something that God taught me that I didn't expect. He taught me a lot about the importance of community. So here in America, I feel like we have a very individualistic culture, and we're pretty like reserved. We kind of keep to ourselves. But down there, their community is just so welcoming. It's just a lot different. And I just remember every church we were at four churches throughout the week, and every single church we were at, we just felt so welcome, and like we felt like we were immediately part of the family, and it was just awesome. So the most valuable thing I learned when I was there probably is that people aren't as scary as you think they are. It might seem really scary to go up to a stranger or go up to someone that you know and try to share the gospel with them. But it's really not that bad because we, like, throughout the whole trip, we were sharing the gospel, like, every day, all day, every day. We probably talked to, each group probably talked to, like, 50 people per day. And it's really not as scary. So, yeah, just try. And then the highlight of the trip, so I speak Spanish, and so it was really fun to be able to speak Spanish, and I got asked to help translate for a home church on two different occasions, and on the second occasion, I was like, I don't know, I was just feeling really nervous, and I felt kind of unprepared because we kind of got, like, thrown into that situation of having, or I got thrown into the situation of having to translate, and it took, like, an hour to get there, and I just remember the nerves kind of kept, like, getting worse and worse as the ride went on. But as soon as we got to the neighborhood, it was at night, and there were a bunch of kids, like, running around. And I remember we got out of the car, and this little girl just came up to me. It's going to make me cry. She came up to me, and she, like, looked at me and grabbed my hand. And it was just a really good moment, and I think God used that to just give me peace. So, yeah, that's it.
Anna, do you want to go next, or? Either way. Ladies first.
Our good friend Anna. My good friend Anna.
Hopefully you're still.
Hi, guys. Some of you don't know me, but my name is Anna, and I was one of the 9 who went to Cartagena, Colombia. And I wanted to go on this trip because I have never done any kind of street evangelism ever. And thanks to Pastor Nate, he kind of pushed me out of my comfort zone when I first graduated high school and mentioned to Tony, and I went to the first meeting and I thought, this is the trip for me. So it was a huge leap of faith for me and a big step out of my comfort zone because I'm a little bit shy, and right now in front of all of you I'm a little bit nervous, so speaking in front of other people is not my thing, but it was good for me, and I learned from that, and it helped me not be so afraid of what people might think of me, or fear in sharing the gospel, because the gospel is the good news. It was interesting to see, like Aaliyah pointed out, that people are so receptive to the gospel. I think out of the 4 days that we were there evangelizing, total of 5 people said, no, I don't want to hear. And that was out of 300 and something people that we talked to. Total of 5 said, no, I don't want to hear. A lot of people already knew about Jesus because it's a very heavily Catholic country, which is why I think part of the reason why they were so receptive to that. when I would share the EvangeCube with them, it was also interesting to see how they would really listen. Like, if a Colombia came to my door and asked to share the gospel, I'd probably close the door on them because, you know, you don't want to hear from them, right? But if I'm sitting here in front of all of you and I'm sharing the EvangeCube, you guys would listen to me. But in Colombia, you know, they'll really listen. Like, they'll look down at your hands and then they'll look right in the eye and listen. And it was a little bit uncomfortable, but it was really, it was good to see because they wanted to hear. People very hospitable there. You don't really get that here. If a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness came to my door, I would not invite them in. But we'd say, "Can I share the gospel?" And they said, "Oh yeah, come in. We'll cheers out. We'll give you drinks, whatever." for me, it opened a door to want to go back and do this kind of thing again. Maybe go to Africa or the Middle East and do more street evangelism, because that was, like I said, it's nothing I've ever done before, and it was a great experience for me. Something the Lord taught me right away was patience. I don't know how many of you heard, but I almost got stuck in Miami, and I almost got stuck in Panama because my airline tickets got messed up. and then we all lost our checked luggage when we got to Cartagena. So patience was big in that instance. But it all worked out. We all got our bags. That was good. A highlight for me was seeing all the decisions that were made. Like I said, we had a total of 336 decisions made just in 4 days. And it was an honor for me Because we would ask, are you ready to put your hope in Jesus? They would say yes. And it was an honor for me to be praying with them and them praying the sinner's prayer. It's a good opportunity. And if you guys ever have an opportunity like that for yourself, I would highly encourage and recommend you look into that, because it stretches you and it's very encouraging to go on a trip like this. So.
Thank you. And without further ado, Mr. Mike.
This is more energy than I have seen in quite a while this evening. Wow, I need a hat. I'm Mike Spaulding, and I really don't know quite where to begin after such eloquence from our young ladies this evening, but... and I didn't get a memo on a list of questions either, but for essays. But why I went was because 2 years ago, Pastor Tony asked if I might be interested in going to Columbia in 2018 for the mission trip there, but it just wasn't feasible for me that year. But as he put it later on, he did put the bug in my ear, and I did listen, and I concluded that it was something that I wanted to do, because it would, without question, help me to grow. I've only been attending, and I'm going to go just briefly discuss this. I'm going to talk about the trip, but I've only been attending Life Point for just about 2.5 years, and. This coming Wednesday will be 2 years and 4 months since I accepted the Lord. So, moral of that story is, as in Leah and Anna's case, you're never too young to go on a mission trip, nor, in my case, are you ever too old. And it's never too late either, since it's been 2 years and 4 months, and I'm much older than that, obviously. But I do, I not only thank Tony, but I thank the Lord for putting me on Tony's heart to ask me to go. I also thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening as well. This type of trip is special in as much as it's solely for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Yes, all mission trips are in the service of the Lord in some way, assisting minister, existing missionary services in various points. But this is solely for the purpose of sharing the gospel, and it is in a country that, in areas that are impoverished, sharing and partnering with other churches. And in particular in Cartagena, we shared the gospel with 4 different churches while we were there. I was genuinely struck every day by the humility, the love and the joy and the service that the church members that we partnered with had each and every day. It was inspiring, it was encouraging, and it was most certainly convicting. And to see how they respond to the Lord in their particular situations, and believe me, they have nothing of what we have here in the States. So it was, for me, a very humbling experience to be able to have the opportunity to share the gospel with those folks down there, because it definitely did stretch me. Only 2 years and 4 months in, I knew when I got saved what was in my heart. I knew what I wanted. I knew what I believed. But to actually go out and express that in a way to other people that would be helpful to them to come to know the Lord, that required some work on my part. It is work that I put in to ensure that the Lord would be adequately represented on my part there, because I did not want to displease him. But biggest and foremost is it has provided me with the ammunition to be able to share the gospel with people here in the States, and to have the capabilities to do so and the will to do so as well. Now, as to the trip, the one particular story, I think it was on day two, I had one translator. I was just it was myself that day, and I had one translator and three other local members from the church, all ladies, and we were walking down the street, going house to house, and we came across one where there was a lady standing on a balcony, second floor, had a circular staircase going up to it, very narrow, and you know, the translator asked if we could share the gospel with them, or if we could. I don't know exactly how they introduced me, but she said sure. So we came up, my back was to the door, and the others were around us, and we were sharing gave my testimony and shared the gospel with this lady, and it was apparent that it was affecting her. And in the translations, I came to learn that she was wanting someone, searching for someone that would help her to become reconciled back to the Lord. She was clearly struck by it. And of course, that was all, we were all very happy for that, and we took that down necessary information. But during the process of that, there was a little boy who was coming in and out of the room and going down the stairs and coming back up, did this several times. And as we were leaving, we got down to the bottom of the stairs, or halfway down the bottom of the stairs, and this little boy, turns out it's her son, of course, and he wants to hear the gospel himself. And there was another little boy who had been down, unbeknownst to me, who had been down at the bottom of the stairs, who was listening to all this at the same time. And he also wanted to hear. So, but he... He also wanted a cube. He wanted one of the Evangel cubes. He wanted to take it home. Of course, we couldn't do that, but we did have the little card that we were able to share with him, so it was a replica. But both of those little boys made a decision for the Lord after the lady did. And I know I'm not explaining this very well, but the chain of events that went that occurred in was just very, very touching to me. One of the little boys, it became a delicate situation because since his parents weren't around, we just felt like it wasn't, at least I did, I felt like it was, that we needed to take him to his own home so that he would know, but he was he's a little boy's wiser than me apparently, but he wanted to have his teacher take him there to do that, because the teacher knew him. But you know who the teacher was? The teacher was one of the translators that was working with us that day. So we got her connected with the little boy, and so maybe there was another family who was got a chance to hear the gospel. But there were too many instances. It was just an experience that was very exhilarating. It went way, way, way too fast. And I found myself more often than not just looking forward to get to the next doorway, because it was an exhilarating time. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity that he gave me to be able to do that. But it was the entire work that was done by that team. We had... what was it, Tony? 351, I think, decisions for the Lord. And it was all to his glory. He was the one who did the work. All we did was present the gospel. So, thanks.
Thank you, Mike and Anna and Aaliyah. Appreciate you guys sharing that with us. Again, as my heart totally beats for missions, I'd like to see that be part of our pulse as well. Pastor Tony's going to be speaking with us for about the next 20, 25 minutes. So in case you're looking, it's not going to be normal 7:15. It's probably going to be more like 7:35 before we make it to small groups. But he's got some important stuff to share, so I wanted to make sure he had enough time. Thank you.
Am I on? I'm on now. Like AJ said, I got till 7:30, so this is going to be a lot quicker than normal when I do evangelism training. So if any of you want to talk beyond what you hear tonight one-on-one, just look me up and we'll do that, okay? Let me pray quickly and we're going to jump into this. Lord God, we just praise you for who you are. Thank you for your love and your grace and mercy, that you're holy, that you're good. And we know, regardless of what's going on in our lives, that you're good because you loved us enough to send Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, though we deserve nothing but your wrath, Lord. Thank you for him. Thank you for who he is. Thank you for his death, his resurrection, Lord. And please, by the power of the Holy Spirit, convict us all, including myself tonight, that we would be more passionate for people who don't know you and to share the gospel with them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So you briefly heard a few things about Columbia tonight. I want to share with you that after doing this for many, many years, that people are just as open to hearing the gospel here in Greenwood and in Indianapolis and wherever in America as they are in Columbia. We have these lies going through our mind that that's not true, but it is true, and hopefully I can help you with some of that tonight. So I want to start by helping you, if you don't already know, to know what evangelism is, but I'm going to help define it by telling you what evangelism is not. So evangelism is not inviting people to church. Evangelism is not talking about church. Evangelism is not talking about morality, right and wrong. Evangelism is not talking about God in general, and evangelism is not even sharing our personal testimony. Evangelism is simply proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? So, one of the obstacles we face in evangelism is, how can I turn a normal, everyday conversation to the gospel? Okay, so we need some help with that. One Bible trivia question: what did Jesus use with the woman at the well in John chapter 4 as a springboard? What did he use? Water, thirst. My point there is, anything and everything can be used as a springboard to get to the gospel, okay? As you grow in this, as you become more creative, you will find that you can use just about anything to help you to get the gospel to someone. So springboards will be that we would use in our lives, okay? They're going to be determined by who we are as people, our likes and dislikes, the people we're talking with, and then the circumstances or content of the conversation. So I'm going to give you a few what I call natural springboards, okay, to help you get to a gospel conversation. You're always going to use these if you follow what I'm suggesting, and trust me, it works well. Followed up by three simple questions, but remember this: you do not have to have a natural springboard before you ask people these questions to get to the gospel. They can be helpful, but they're not necessary. So let me just give you a few examples. Let's say someone at school or a friend in the neighborhood shares with you that they have no hope. They've lost hope. Or they're really anxious and fearful about a test they're going to take soon at school. What do? You listen, right? And you keep listening. Keep your mouth shut until they're done talking. And then you just share with them how God helped you through a struggle that maybe is similar to that, okay? And then you just simply ask them, after you've shared with God how God helped you, just ask them, you know, could I ask you a serious question? And unless they say no, you can simply ask them, well, how do you believe a person gets to heaven? And then you listen to them. You don't correct them. You don't debate them. You don't correct their answers and try to make them look stupid. You just listen, and then you ask permission. Would it be okay with you if I share some really good news with you? Or would it be okay with you if I share what the Bible teaches? It's really that simple, and it works really well. Another example, and AJ said he's going to bring this up about the theme of Christmas. So if one of your friends at school or in the neighborhood or wherever you're at, you don't think they know the Lord, they start talking about Christmas, just ask them, why is Christmas so important to you? And listen to them. And then tell them why Christmas is so important to you. And that gives you a very easy entrance into the gospel. The day after we returned from Colombia, my family and I were at a birthday party in Muncie, and there was a young lady there that I had never met before. And so we didn't have one big prayer time together before the meal. Everybody who was a Christian kind of prayed separately on their own. So I seen this young lady pray before eating. So after we got eating for a while, I just went over to her and started a conversation. I said, hey, that was really cool. I seen you praying before you ate. And then she knew that I was a pastor because she's friends with my cousin. And so I just simply asked her, you know, could I ask you a serious question? She said, yeah. I said, how do you think a person gets to heaven? She said, by being a good person. Don't ever assume someone is a Christian because they're praying, okay? So I said, can I share with you what the Bible teaches? And she said, yes. And we had a great conversation about the gospel. As I said, don't ever assume someone is a Christian. In Muncie, about 6-7 years ago, I went to a lunch with some pastors there. The waiter came up and talked to us, and he said, hey, I'm a youth pastor at so-and-so church. So I got in a conversation with him, asked him the question, how do you think a person gets to heaven? He said, by good works. He's a youth pastor. Don't ever assume someone is a Christian. On Sunday morning, here, don't ever assume that everybody sitting out there in the seats is a believer. Don't ever assume they know Christ as Lord and Savior. Don't ever assume that everyone in this room right now knows Jesus as Lord and Savior. There are many opportunities to share the gospel within the four walls of the church, okay? Also, with your parents' permission, seek wise ways to spend time with lost people. And tell your parents to spend time with lost people, okay? If we're not spending time with lost people, that is sad and it's disobedient. Oftentimes I hear, especially from adults, as I meet with them one-on-one, you know, have you had an opportunity to share the gospel in the past 3 or 4 months? Well, I don't have any unbelieving friends. I'm never around unbelievers. And my heart is breaking. Jesus was always around unbelievers, right? We need to be around unbelievers. Yes, in wise ways, so you're not tempted to be involved in sin, okay? But hang out with lost people. Okay, before we look at just using those three springboard questions by themselves, I want to give you some examples of questions you do not want to ask people. These are really bad questions. And it took me a long time to work through this and see through trial and error. If you've used these questions before, don't condemn yourself, but I'm telling you, 99% of the time, these are not good questions to ask people. Here we go. Don't ask people if they believe in Jesus. Don't ask them if they're a Christian. Don't ask them if they've received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Don't ask them, are you born again? Don't ask them, have you asked Jesus into your heart? I can't stand that phrase, okay? Now, why are those not good questions to ask? Let me tell you. People can say yes to any of those questions and not have a clue what you're talking about. Or they pour different meanings into those terms, right? Do you believe in Jesus? Well, everybody believes in Jesus, right? It's a historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on a cross under Pontius Pilate. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was born in America. My grandparents are Christians. Were you born again? Well, yeah, I was reincarnated. Some people think that's what born again means. Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? A Jehovah's Witness would say yes. Don't ask people those questions, okay? So we need to ask people questions that they have to answer in a way that they either point to themselves and their own good works or to who Jesus is and what he's done, okay? So let's look at these three springboard questions real quickly. They're so simple. I've already used them tonight, but it's this simple. Whether you've used a natural springboard like somebody's struggle or Christmas or a religious tattoo or whatever it is, or you just start with the questions after you've been involved in a conversation for a while about sports or music or whatever it is, family, just look at the person and say, hey, can I ask you a question? And normally they're going to say, okay, sure, yes. And if they give you the green light, just say, you know, I'm just curious. How do you think a person gets to heaven? Listen to them, don't correct them, don't debate them, and then ask permission. Can I share with you some great news? Or can I share with you what the Bible teaches? Okay? Pastor AJ.
Don't assume that you're a Christian. That's the motto.
That's for sure, especially after you work with them for a few years.
Yeah.
Okay, so AJ and I have been in a conversation about music,
sports,
whatever. And what we're going to run through, yeah, AJ, I hope, knows the Lord, okay? And so this is kind of superficial. He's not a lost person. I'm not out there doing this. But what I'm going to do with him right now is 90% of the time when I speak to people I don't even know, they respond the same way. So you just have to trust me and try this. So AJ and I have been in a conversation. AJ, could I ask you a pretty serious question?
Yeah, sure, Tony, whatever.
Yeah. So, you know, how do you think a person gets to heaven?
You know, I thought about that a lot. You know, I've seen different religions. There's a lot of people at school of different religions. So maybe just being a religious person gets you to heaven. It doesn't matter the religion.
So you would just think that just being religious gets you to heaven?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, could I share some really good news with you?
Yeah, sure. Okay.
That's usually the response I get. This happened Friday, okay? I had a guy come to our home who was checking our furnace out. We have a furnace guy come twice a year, part of the service agreement. And I talked to him about his family, sports, where he's from, got in a conversation, offered him a glass of water. He's getting ready to leave, and I just said, Aaron, you know, could I ask you a serious question? He said, yeah, what's up? And I said, you know, how do you think a person gets to heaven? Okay? And it's so simple to do this. We think this is so fearful, or we hear the lies that people put in our minds, even from good pastors and good teachers, that AJ has the gift of evangelism, but Tony doesn't. Okay, the Bible never says that. It's a command, and it's a wonderful, joyful thing to do. Thanks, man. Okay, so after we've asked those three questions, that brings us to the place of evangelism, right? It brings us to the place of sharing the gospel. Now, before we can share the gospel, we have to know what the gospel is. And oftentimes when I ask people the question, what is the gospel? They say it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those are the gospels, and the gospel is within those gospels, but that's not the gospel. This is it. And it's so simple, and hopefully most of you already know this, but the gospel is Jesus is fully God and fully man. He died on a cross for the sins of the world, and he was raised from the dead. That's the gospel. That's how 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and Romans chapter 1, 1 through 4 define the gospel for us. So, AJ gave me permission to share the gospel with him, and no, I do not carry around a big whiteboard like this with me. But just to kind of give you a visual and to share with you some things that you probably want to say when you share the gospel with somebody after they've given you permission, I always recommend that you ask permission to share. They can never accuse you of forcing Jesus down their throat. If you've asked permission, then they say yes, right? So, AJ say yes, right? So at that point, I would probably just look at him and say, you know, the Bible tells us that God has created all of us, and he wants to have a relationship with us. But we all have a huge problem, okay? And this outline I always use, it's on our LifePoint gospel tracks, is problem, solution, and response. Pretty simple, okay? So, we all have this huge problem, okay? And our problem is we've sinned against God, and God is holy. And then I want to define sin for people. And I don't say sin is things like murder and adultery and rape, because they might say, well, I'm good to go, I've never done that. I'm going to say sin is things like lying, thinking bad thoughts about other people, not putting God first in our lives, okay? So we all have this huge sin problem. And the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And then I'm going to explain to them that because we've sinned against God and he's holy, we deserve his wrath. We deserve his condemnation. We deserve hell, okay? And that's the bad news. And there's nothing we can do to fix our sin problem. Bad news. Good news, God loves us so much, he sent Jesus, and Jesus is fully God and fully man. He lived the perfect life that we have not. He died on a cross for the sins of the world, and he was raised from the dead. So that represents an empty tomb, okay? So at this point, I'm going to clearly communicate to them that just knowing who Jesus is, just knowing what he's done through his death and resurrection, does not solve our sin problem. Okay, that's just an intellectual faith. The Bible tells us that if we want our sins to be taken away and to be made right with God, that we have to do this. I'm going to write these words down first. But the Bible says in many places, including Acts 20:21, that we must have repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to define these terms for people because they don't have a clue what these mean. Many people in the church don't have a clue what these really mean. So repentance just simply means, to make it simple, you want to live for Jesus. As Pastor Nate would say, you bow the knee to King Jesus, right? Here's my life. It's yours. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to live for you. So we have to repent, and we have to have faith. I personally like the word trust best. We have to trust that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he's fully God and fully man. We have to trust that he died on the cross for our sins, not just other people's sins, and we have to trust that he was raised from the dead. And then we can communicate to people that if you repent and trust in Jesus as your only hope of eternal life, you can know for certain that when you die, you will spend eternity with God in heaven. But if you do not repent and trust in Jesus, you can be certain that you'll spend eternity separated from God in hell, okay? And at that point, I just ask people, you know, are you ready? Are you at a place in your life where you want Jesus to be the Lord of your life? Are you ready to trust him, his death and resurrection, as your only hope of eternal life, okay? Now, if you were happen to use something like this, something really cool you could do after you shared the gospel, is you can say that, you know, if you do trust in Christ alone, his death and resurrection is your only hope of eternal life, you know what happens? God erases our sins, never ever to see them again. And not only that, he credits Jesus' perfect life to our account. So when a person trusts in Christ and Christ alone rather than their good works as their hope of salvation, God sees us as perfect in Christ, and that's pretty cool, right? Okay, simple. There's three questions. Can I ask you a question? How do you think a person gets to heaven? Can I share with you what the Bible teaches? Share the problem, sin, the solution, Jesus, who he is and what he's done, and then repent and trust in Christ. Pretty simple. It's not too complicated. Okay, I got 7 or 8 minutes. Let me fly through this. So, that's easy when a person, you know, says, yes, you can ask me a question, and then they respond with probably a good works answer to how do you think a person gets to heaven, and then you ask permission, can I share with you what the Bible teaches? 90% of the time, when I do this with people, it's smooth and it goes well. But let's say, and for me this happens very seldom, but it can happen, let's say the person responds to the second question, well, Tony, I don't believe in heaven, and I don't believe in God. Well, what do you do then? Do we run away with our tail between our legs? Do we freak out and just shut up? No, there's very easy ways to get around that, and I'm going to give you one of those tonight, and that is this. If a person says, well, you know, I just don't believe in God, I don't believe in heaven, then you simply say, well, I understand that, but, you know, I'd really love to hear what you do believe. Would you mind sharing with me what you believe? And then you simply listen to them. And after they're done, you simply ask, would it be okay if I share with you what I believe? A very easy way to get around that without trying to go directly to their objections and try to prove the existence of God and get into a debate where you're never going to get the gospel to them. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it, the gospel, is the power for salvation for everyone who believes. So my job is to get the gospel to people, let God do his work. After I share the gospel, then I'll come back around and try to talk with them about their objections to the faith. And 99% of those objections are simply smoke screens because people do not want to repent. They love their sin. They want to be their own God. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. It may not work with everybody, but I found that it works pretty well. So in most conversations with proclaiming atheists, and I say proclaiming because there's really no such thing as an atheist. The Bible tells us everyone knows there's a God, and we'll get to that in just a moment, okay? But in most conversations with atheists, I've still had the opportunity to share the gospel, but remember, the power for God's salvation is in the gospel. As I mentioned, if you start with objections, you will probably never get to the gospel. You'll get into a debate, and it won't go very far. Jesus taught that people who do not believe God's word will not believe even if someone were to rise from the dead before their very eyes. You can't convince somebody who Jesus is. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So do not let the possible objections people might bring up deter you from sharing the gospel. I find this statement here to be very encouraging, okay? Jesus, being omniscient in his divine nature, knew the answer to every single solitary possible objection that could ever be brought up. And guess what? People still walked away from him. Okay? He's God. He knows everything. and he still walked away. God does not expect you or me to be an expert, omniscient witness. He calls us to be faithful to sharing the gospel and to leaving the results in his hands. Okay, I don't say the following is a cop-out, but if we love people, if we serve them and live a godly life, most objections, most of which are simply smokescreens, will never be brought up. The greatest apologetic for the faith is love and a godly yet not holier-than-thou lifestyle. If you're a holier-than-thou kind of person, people are not going to want to listen to you anyway, and they're probably going to think you're a hypocrite, okay? The most powerful weapons we have are prayer, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. And please remember these three things that are true about every single person on the face of this planet. Number one, everyone knows there is a God. Romans 1:20. Okay? Everybody knows deep down there's a God. Everyone knows there's something coming beyond this life. God has set eternity in the hearts of all people. Number three, the reason people reject Jesus, the reason they reject the gospel, is because they suppress the truth, because they love their wickedness. They love their sin. For 28 years, Tony wanted to be Tony's own God. I was going to do whatever I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, and how I wanted to do it, and nobody was going to tell me different. Okay? So anybody out there who's not trusted in Jesus, it's because they suppress the truth because they love their wickedness. Yes, Satan has deceived the minds of unbelievers. Yes, the Holy Spirit has to be at work, but people still willfully reject Christ because they love their sin. Okay? Okay, quick review. So, somebody tell me, there's three questions, three simple springboard questions. What's the first one? Yes. Very good. Can I ask you a pretty serious question? The second question. Good. How do you think a person gets to heaven? Third question. Could I share some really good news with you? See how difficult that we spent the last 20 minutes together, and you already know how to get into gospel conversation, okay? Real tough stuff, right? Real tough. Okay, now, what are the three parts of the gospel outline? And let me say, this isn't the only way to share the gospel. I think it's very simple, but without looking, what are the three parts of the gospel outline? Problem? Solution? Okay, what is the problem? Yeah, and can we do anything to fix our sin problem? What's the solution to our sin problem? What about him? Somebody scream it out.
He is a man of God and a man of man. And his perfect life. He was able to be the perfect, perfect sacrifice for us and cleanse us.
Okay, so he's fully God and fully man. Died on a cross for the sins of the world, was raised from the dead. Does just knowing those facts about Jesus solve our sin problem? How must we respond to him according to the Bible? Yeah. Once again, 20 minutes, you know how to share the gospel, and you know how to get into conversation. Okay, I want to quickly talk about overcoming fear, and then we'll pray, and I think we'll be done on time, okay? Do we have time for questions?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. It depends. If I'm at Walmart talking to an employee and I think that they don't have a lot of time, we'll cover everything in 5 minutes. If it's my buddy who I have a half an hour to talk with, I'll spend a half an hour with him. Depends. If it's one of my buddies from high school or college, I find it easy. If it's my dad, that's a bit tougher. We've talked, but it's harder. Strangers, I find to be very easy. And Anna and Aaliyah and Mike would probably say the same thing. And I think we've taken about 45 people on these trips to Colombia now. And probably, I'm just throwing this number out, probably 30 to 40% of them have probably never shared the gospel. They've even told me that in their lives before they went. And after the first person they share with, they love it. They love it. Yep. Good questions. Okay, overcoming fear. How many people in here struggle at least a little bit with fear when it comes to evangelism? Okay, I do too, still. Always will, okay? How many of you know the Apostle Paul, the great apostle Paul, struggled with fear when it came to evangelism. Ephesians chapter 6, he said, "Pray that I may fearlessly make known the gospel." If he didn't struggle with fear, he wouldn't have asked for that prayer, right? So a couple things to help us. Romans 8, 38 and 39, "Nothing in all of creation, including life or death, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Whether that person makes fun of me, they hate me, they spit at me, they hit me, they kick me, they kill me, it cannot separate me from God's love." And 1 John 4:18 says, "God's perfect love casts out all fear." So if I'm thinking about God's perfect love, I won't fear. If I'm not thinking about God's perfect love and how great he is, I will fear. Okay? So practice those three questions in the gospel outline. Ask people those three questions. This week, ask somebody. Share the gospel with them, and then trust God with the results, okay? Okay, thank you. You're great listeners. Thank you for paying attention. Let me pray, and you can go to your small groups. Lord God, thank you so much for the gospel, and Lord, help us to fear you, not to fear man. Help us to ask people good questions that get into gospel conversation, Father. Help us to share the gospel. Help us to trust you with the results, and help us to remember that even if we share the gospel with 1 billion people and none of them trusted in Christ, we've still been successful because all you do is call us to share the message. The results are in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you want to talk more one-on-one at some time, we'd love to talk about this. We also have some videos on our website that can be helpful to watch also.